As we come to the message, I just want to mention that I understand that the service didn't start immediately at 9 in terms of being shown on the screen. And so we hope that you're able to receive the service now as we continue in our worship of God. In preparing for this message, I came across a very interesting article in a recent New York Times piece entitled "Psychics and the Pandemic." It reflects on the increased activity of people consulting psychics to deal with the anxieties and problems that they're having as a result of the pandemic. And one of the psychics that was quoted in the article said, "All of us are feeling the fear of everybody." And then the article goes on to say that fear, coupled with uncertainty about when it might abate, the pandemic, has caused demand for spiritual guidance to soar. According to data from Yelp, interest in business in the somewhat niche supernatural readings category more than doubled in April. And another online marketing analysis reported a steep rise in customers consulting psychics to try to understand what might happen in the future and what might take place in their lives. James Alcott, a professor of psychology at York University in Canada, said he is unsurprised, but then in parentheses, albeit concerned, by the appeal of such services. If you look throughout history, whenever there has been some sort of upheaval or some sort of collective anxiety in society, interest in psychics has shot up, he said. The reason is simple, Mr. Alcott continued. People experience a lack of control and anxiety. We'd all like the pandemic to end. And without definitive answers from scientists, physicians, or elected officials, people are turning to more spurious sources for reassurance. So it's a sense that it's like people are grasping for whatever straw, whatever source that might promise them strength and encouragement and hope. And then consulting one of the CEOs of one of the psychic organizations, he sees the consulting of psychics as part of a broader secular trend of movement. In recent decades, institutional religion has declined. A number of studies have supported that. More than a quarter of adult Americans now say they think of themselves as spiritual but not religious. And the article goes on to tell us a surprising number of people say they've consulted fortune tellers. 1 in 5 Americans, according to a published report in 2017. In 2019, the gross product, the profit, the money spent on psychic services was $2.2 billion, that's with a B, $2.2 billion. And then one other authority quoted in the article simply said, "Psychics are a barometer of social anxiety." I mentioned this morning because it causes me to pause and wonder how many people, not only in society that don't really have a church home, but people who are even within the church itself have felt the need to turn not only to God, but then to supplement worship and turning and trusting God to consorting with psychics and other mediums to try to get a word that will speak to their life. And as a pastor, as someone who certainly wants to reach out to people and we want to connect with them and support them in any way that we can, the fact that a number of people have turned to the psychics makes me wonder what kind of message, what kind of support, and what kind of strength, and what kind of good news does the church have to give to people in this current pandemic time. And we all know that once we hopefully turn the corner, that in our own lives, in our families, there are going to be other types of pandemics that come up and that will seek to take us out at the knees and push us up against the wall and sort of cause us to turn and twist in the wind, not sure what to do. What message does the church have to say that means something to people and meets them where they are? As people who've come to know the love of Jesus Christ in our own lives, How are we living through the crisis of this COVID-19? And what do you and I have to say to people, if anything, who are trying to cope with this virus and to make sense of the world now and going forward? I hope our lectionary reading this morning will help us think on that and to strengthen our sense of commitment and awareness of God's presence in the world and in our lives, and that's who we want to turn to. So let's turn to this lectionary reading. It's in Mark's Gospel. It's the well-known story of Jesus' seashore call to his first disciples. By God's grace, may we be attentive to the reading of God's Word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, dear Lord, as we come into your presence, speak to us good news. Help us to understand more why Jesus Christ coming to this planet, meeting us where we are, proclaiming the kingdom of God and his presence in our lives is the supremely good news that each of us needs to embrace and hang on to. And we can do that because we know that you hold on to us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark has introduced how Jesus began his work. And how does Jesus begin? He begins with an announcement. The kingdom of God has come near. And then with that announcement, he gives to us an invitation. Come, follow me. And right away, it is important to Mark to emphasize that God has not abandoned us or the world, that God has not taken a hands-off approach to the world that he loves. What God has done is enter into this broken and messed up world and to meet us right where we are in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus wants us to understand, as we look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the kingdom of God has drawn near and is available, that there is now a new quality of life that is extended to each of us, that we are invited to enter into. And this good news begins in the heart of God. And God in Jesus has gone to unimaginable lengths to get this stunning good news into the hearts of the likes of you and me. The word evangel means good news. It is news that comes to us rather than something that originates and is initiated by us. It is good because it is something that God does before we do anything. Jesus wants us to understand that this good news begins with God and God's initiating grace. And in this story of Jesus coming to Peter and Andrew and James and John, and their response is what I like to think of as grace responders. How those first four disciples respond to God's initiating grace in their lives. If a person is seeking God, it is God's initiating grace that sparks the seeking. If a person becomes disoriented and lost, And we all know that is so easy to do. It is God's grace that is calling us home. It is God's grace that dusts us off and puts us back on the narrow path of life. Jesus, in God's initiating grace, extends the call to Peter and Andrew, James and John, to come and follow him. And what strikes me about this, as far as we know, is that these four men weren't that familiar with Jesus. They have heard of his teaching or something like that, but from what we can tell, they didn't have a clue about who Jesus was, what he was about, or where he would be leading them. When Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you able to fish for people, what does that even mean? And yet, amazingly, they immediately respond to this initiating word of Jesus to them. They drop their nets, they leave the family business, and they go and follow him. When I read this story, I am persuaded that the grace Jesus extended to them by issuing that call is the same grace which comes to God, which comes from God, that opens their hearts to respond and say yes to that invitation. God's grace extends the invitation, and God's grace then moves within our hearts to enable us to accept the invitation. That's God's proactive commitment and involvement in your life and in my life. And so they are committed then to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And the good news from this story, one aspect of it is that each and every day, Jesus renews that call within each of our hearts, an initiating grace that meets us when we wake up, an empowering grace that leads us through the day, and it's a grace that enables us to say yes to Jesus and say yes to the possibilities that he brings into our lives, and to be open and realize that the grace of God has gifted you in ways to live out that grace in meaningful ways to touch the lives of others. Jesus calls God's amazing grace good news. Without a doubt, it is. And yet, God's grace from beginning to end can be difficult for us to accept, can't it? Don't I need to do something to get my act together? Don't I have to do something religious? Don't I have to contribute something to the process? And if I don't, surely if you knew my neighbor down the street, he's in a world of hurt, and how's God going to start with him where he is? But as you and I grow in our understanding of God's grace in our lives, we are better able to accept and embrace this good news of God's love and to take seriously what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Now, not for a moment does the New Testament suggest that you should leave your profession, your place of current employment. Not for a moment. That's not the idea. Some are called to a particular ministry as a part of God's mission in the world, but this is key to notice, that Jesus comes to these men at their work and invites them to a vocation that is bigger than their job. That's what we're talking about here. How does that vocation of following Jesus lead you to live your life in such a way that speaks of the love of God to others and which invites others to come to know that same love? One writer has described vocation in this way, quote, somewhere along the way in this culture, a person's vocation became synonymous with their job title. But I think of vocation as the full range of our callings as human beings. Yes, as professional people, but also as family members and neighbors, parents, and friends. Vocation is not so much about goals and accomplishments. It's about how we orient our lives and our attention and our passions, end quote. Jesus' call to follow him encourages us and challenges us to look at how we orient our lives, what consumes our attention and our time, what we are passionate about, and who or what defines our purpose and our priorities. It's not complicated, but it takes commitment. It takes seriously the call that Jesus would give even to you and to me to come follow him. Instagram influencers don't have much credentials, I read in an article. It was taking off on how other academics and professors would try to support their studies, like on Twitter and Facebook and other ways. But what was interesting about this article, about the magic and mystery of social influencers, and if you're not familiar with that term, it's basically people who are on the internet, who have online platforms, and are able to broadcast content of their lives or themselves in ways that influence other people. And apparently people can make a lot of money doing this if you get a lot of followers. And so in this article, it says these Instagram influencers don't need to have credentials like you would want from someone who's giving a particular study and have a sense of expertise behind that study. Why, you might ask? Well, the example they give is someone who they say you'll take workout and diet advice from someone if he has six-pack abs and a 315-pound bench press, even if he doesn't have formal qualifications in nutrition or science. And then this was the part that got my attention. Become the embodiment of whatever you're selling. Become the embodiment of whatever you're selling. There's nothing quite like seeing something for you to believe it. That's what the magic and mystery of social influence is about, trying to persuade people where they become the product, where they are selling what they are, what they do, what they become, and say, come follow me, and you too can have all these followers. You too can be admired by millions, and your life will just continue right on, and you'll have great success and opportunity. Persuade people by becoming the message, embodying the message. And as I think of Jesus' call to come and follow him, obviously we're not selling God's grace. It is free from God. But how do we seek to embody the message? How do we seek to reflect the love of Jesus Christ in our lives? That's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm wrestling with in my own life and thinking about, how does that apply to the church? If people are willing to commit this time and these efforts and this focus on Instagram and other types of pursuits, how much more should we as the Church of Jesus Christ be committed to embodying the message of Christ, to embody the good news of the gospel, making it clear that we are not the good news, we are not the product, but as we seek to embody God's love, we are hopefully being signs pointing to God and to the love that has made a difference in our own lives. I think that's the challenge, and it's also the encouragement that this passage gives to us. And in thinking about that, come back to a passage where Jesus is speaking, and he says to his followers, you are to become salt, and you are to become light. Salt, which permeates into the food and helps preserve and to make the food tasteful, and light, which illuminates the darkness. That's what we're called to be as we come to follow Jesus and seek to live out the good news of the gospel. As we do that, we should not seek to impose our Christian beliefs and grab people by the lapels and push them up against the wall and say, you need to believe, and pressure them. But we are called, in the idea of the language of persuade, to persuade them by living our values with humility. Living our values with humility and sharing our faith with grace. Author Glenn MacDonald shares this story that he took away from a periodical called Proclaim Magazine. And the article and the story is a fascinating one to me. It is about a man named Bill Rittenhouse who was traveling through Kansas, and this is many years ago. And as he's driving down the highway, he's passed by a station wagon, and this station wagon is loaded to the max. It even has luggage on top of the station wagon. And Bill Rittenhouse can see that one of the suitcases is working its way free, and he tries to get up and get the attention of the driver, but he's unsuccessful, and that suitcase falls off the car, bounces onto the road, and then on into the side of the road. And so Bill Rittenhouse turns around because he can't get the attention of the driver, and he goes back to that suitcase. And to try to find out how he can get that suitcase back to the person in the station wagon, he opens it up, and he finds various items of clothing and effects and so on. But there was a small white box with a rubber band around it. He opens it up, and inside was a $20 gold piece that was cushioned in cotton. And on one side of the gold piece, it said, 20 years of loyal and faithful service. On the other side was printed, presented to Otis Sampson by the Northwest State Portland Cement Company. And once he returned home, Rittenhouse began a search for Otis Sampson. And he contacted over 75 cities before he finally found the cement company that could give him the contact information for Otis Sampson. Now remember, this is long before the internet, which would have made things a whole lot easier. And he contacts Otis Sampson, and you can imagine that Otis is ecstatic. And he says to him, "You can keep everything else in the suitcase, but please send me the $20 gold piece. It is my most precious possession." As Rittenhouse boxed up the gold piece and prepared to send it back to Otis Sampson, he felt like he ought to include a personal note to him. And in the letter, he describes his World War II adventures, his escape from a Romanian prison, and his calling out to God for help. He told how his family had decided to become Christians and exactly what it meant to know Jesus Christ. In fact, he wrote, "I can truthfully say that my relationship with Jesus is my most prized possession." He mailed the coin and the letter, and thinking that that was pretty much the end of the story, he went on about his life. So he was surprised when he received a small box in the mail. And he opened up the box and he found that same $20 gold piece and a personal note that Otis had written. "We want you to have the gold piece to carry with you. Last Sunday, my wife and I were baptized. We were both in our 70s. You were the first one to tell us of Jesus Christ, and now he is our most prized possessions." To me, that's a beautiful picture of what happens when someone is touched by the good news of Jesus Christ, and to see his saving work in his life, death, and resurrection, and to the extent God went to let him know of that love. And it is the nature, isn't it, of good news to want to share its joy with whomever will listen? And shouldn't the love and grace of God, which has touched each of our lives, prompt within us a longing to witness in word and in deed to the love and grace that we have found? Or better yet, to God's initiating love and grace, which has found us in Jesus Christ. Amen.